May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. So if you haven't been here at Calvary on Sunday nights lately, you're missing a very important window into the life of the church, because for the past month or so, every other Sunday night, two groups of youth have gathered here at 4 o'clock. A lot of energy. We have on one hand our fearless tweens, who are our 4th through 6th graders, and then our older youth, who are doing a confirm, not conform, confirmation class. So this past Sunday, a week ago, we had 13 tweens and 7 high schoolers for a total of 20 youth. So the parking lot was full and everything was alive. And it was just a great time to be here at Calvary Church. And as a parent and as someone who cares a lot about forming our youth, I am convinced that these tween and teen years are some of the most vital years for faith formation. And they're not vital because it's a time when we tell kids what to believe and have them recite or repeat or regurgitate. It's a vital time because that's the season in a young person's life where they learn that either the church will be there for me through my questioning and struggles and doubt, or it won't. So I think it's so very important that for our young people, for our teens and tweens, that we create a safe space where they can ask questions, where they can grapple with doubts, where they can wrestle with their beliefs. Because at the end of the day, I never want church, and our church particularly, to be a place that children feel they need to run away from. I would much prefer it to be a place where they can go out and experience the world and come home again and again to a place that loves them and supports them. There's a woman in the Episcopal Church named Wendy Claire Berry, and she is an expert at forming youth. That's what she does full time. And she writes, quote, "Steam shoots out of my ears whenever I hear someone say that the children are the future of the church. They are the church right now. We can learn to follow Jesus by following their lead." And I wholeheartedly agree with this sentiment, though I have been guilty of saying many times that the children are the future of the church. But I think if we're going to have the kind of relationship we want with our young people, we have to see it as a two-way street. We have to see that just as we are forming them, all of the things that they bring to Scripture and to tradition and to our church are forming us as well. But in a moment of vulnerability, I have to admit that the work of forming youth is not always easy, especially middle schoolers. It can be daunting and draining because, as it turns out, the world is a difficult place for young people right now. If you hadn't caught that, I just want to reinforce, the world is a difficult place for young people right now. It's not a given that the messages that young people hear out in the world are the same messages that we preach week in and week out and that we hear in our gospel texts. Unfortunately, in many other environments, our youth are praised for their ability to get it right and to get ahead, to know the answers, to find favor in the sight of their peers, and not always for the right reasons. So I learned pretty quickly in our fearless tween group that if I wanted this to be a place that was different than school or different than the soccer team, a place where they could find reprieve from the pressures of the outside world, then we were going to have to work together to come up with what do we value and what do we represent. The empathy and compassion and kindness that I want our youth to embody are not things that you can just tell them, hey, be nice. You actually have to practice that. You actually have to teach and show what are some of the skills of kindness, what are some of the skills of empathy that we need to develop. There's a professor, an author by the name of Brené Brown. She does some really important work in looking at communities. And she makes an important distinction between two things. On one hand, fitting in, and on the other hand, belonging. If you recall, your tween and teen years was not that dichotomy so gravely, you know, in contrast, that between fitting in with your peers and that between having a felt, deep sense of belonging. Belonging means that we are willing to maintain our integrity in the face of tension, in the face of things that rub us the wrong way, that we disagree with, because it is the right thing to do. And for our youth, I think belonging within the Christian faith has a lot less to do with going out and saying loudly and boldly, I am a Christian. It has everything more to do with those quiet backstage moments in which their faith really gets to be lived out in their home, in their classroom, in their community. So I have a wonderful example of this, and it's from last week at our Fearless Tween group. I had made a big poster that said God and put it on the wall. And I would give the youth different scenarios, and I would ask them, when I read this, do you feel closer to God? If so, move over to the poster. But if it makes you feel farther away from God, we back up. So I read one that said, I see someone that I care about being mistreated or bullied. Not surprisingly, many of the kids said they felt very far away from God when they saw that happen. But we had one girl who went right up to that poster and stood right by God. And I said, well, not by God, but by the word God. And I said, why do you feel close to God when you see someone being mistreated? She said, I know that when I see someone being mistreated, God has given me the power to intervene. She said, I know that when I see a friend getting treated badly, there's something I can do about it, and that makes me feel close to God. So I thought that was a really powerful insight from a fourth grader, and I've been struck by that this whole week. Just, do we see God as someone who makes good or bad things happen, or do we see God as a force by which we are empowered to act in our world? So as I thought about that youth and I thought about the difference between fitting in and belonging, I thought that's a kid who understands something about belonging. When you stand up for a peer that's being mistreated, it's probably not going to help with the fitting in. But will it help to create a culture of belonging? Absolutely. So we hear this parable this morning about the vineyard and the wicked tenants. And one thing I was struck by was that as parents and as those who care for children, we don't own our children. Right? They don't belong, they belong to us in a sense, but they are God's beloved creation, and we are entrusted with their care. We are entrusted to raise them up with values that we think will help them to be kind, empathetic, compassionate people, but in a sense, we don't own them. They come out with their own personalities, their own preferences. And in this parable, we hear about the vineyard, which is indeed God's creation. Nobody owns it. It's a vineyard. It's God's creation. So as adults, just as we have been entrusted with caring for our youth and reminding them that they are a holy, good creation, we hear in this parable this story about God's creation being abused, God's creation being mistreated. And I hope despite the violence of the parable, that we can hear in it this call to action, to care with gentleness and kindness for that which God has provided for us. So it's one thing with our youth to tell them to just obey God's commandments. In our youth group a little bit ago, one of the girls said, "I don't even know what the Ten Commandments are. I couldn't recite them if I tried." And I said, "That's okay. That's not the litmus test for being a good Christian in this situation. But what is important is to nurture within our youth the belief that in Christ they have the ability to bring justice and peace and mercy to our world. To help them to see that they have a strong identity in Christ, which is not at all about ego, but rather a reminder that anywhere they go, any corner of the world in which they find themselves in, they have that God-given power and potential to make right what has been wrong and to heal that which has been broken. So when I think about our young people, our children and teens, even our college students and young adults, I feel in a sense that we ought to try to shield them from the gauntlet of oppressive messages that they are sure to receive when they step outside of these walls. But we also need to remind them that in standing up for what they believe is right, even if it comes at a cost, they're doing what we promise to do when we're baptized, to live into the full stature of Christ. And what might look like rejection might actually lead to some amazing, beautiful, and life-giving things. And as Jesus reminds us, the stone that was rejected has become the chief cornerstone. When rooted in our identity in Christ, when any of us at any age say we're going to stand for belonging and not just for fitting in, we are doing amazing things. I hope you'll join me in a little time of prayer. I'd like to read to you in closing from the Book of Common Prayer, a prayer for young persons. God, our Father, you see your children growing up in an unsteady and confusing world. Show them that your ways give more life than the ways of the world, and that following you is better than chasing after selfish goals. Help them to take failure not as a measure of their worth, but as a chance for a new start. Give them strength to hold their faith in you and to keep alive their joy in your creation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.